Lesson 11, last lesson of 2 Corinthians. So we will finish the book today, and next week we'll start another series leaning towards the book of Psalms for next week. I've been praying about it, and there is just, I look at the Psalm, well, you look at the whole Bible as a treasure chest, I hope you should, but I look at the Psalms as just a special place where there's just great comforting scriptures, and I think you'd enjoy that. Book of Psalms next week. But this week we're talking about the ending of this letter. This has been a very personal letter of Paul's. Paul has opened up his heart to us. He showed us how much he really cares about God's people. That's one thing you got to say about Paul. He cared about God's people more than he cared about anything else. Amen. I think that's one thing that I've learned from studying this book. Is just see how much Paul really cared. And how much I don't care as much as often as I should. How, when something happened in the church, I mean, it just bothered Paul until it was fixed. And again, a lot of us, what do? Well, we just quick to write people off and quick to let people go. Paul was not that way. Now, this section of the letter continues what we were talking about last week. Paul, unfortunately, had to defend himself because people were throwing all kinds of lies against him. People were saying terrible things about his ministry, and Paul had to defend himself. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first one, number one, is choosing to glory in infirmities. That word is found in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 12:5 has the word for number one, choosing to glory in infirmities. Meaning difficulties, trials of life, the unpleasant things of life. You see, pride is something that should never be part of the ministry. It just has no place in the ministry, pride. And unfortunately, sometimes pride has a way of creeping into even into good fundamental churches. People get a little proud. People begin to think that they're better than the next guy. That happens in churches. And Paul said, God wouldn't allow that to happen to me, Paul said. Our title comes from verse number 7. Take a look at verse 7 quickly before we begin going verse by verse. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted. Paul said, God saw to it that I would not be exalted. Because, sure, Paul was a privileged man. More privileged than us. He got to see a lot of things. But he also went through more troubles than any of us have ever gone through or ever will go through. You see, so, yes, on one hand, Paul was very privileged. And Paul, in a sense, was in a very exalted position of an apostle. But God saw to it that he didn't let it get to his head. Right? So, pride should never be a part of the ministry. As soon as we begin to think highly of ourselves, God has His ways of bringing us right back down. As soon as we begin to fill up our hot air balloons, and as soon as we begin to start soaring and get our feet off the ground, God has His ways of bringing our feet right back down to the ground. He does. So, choosing to glory in infirmities is what Paul says. So, letter A, this kind of reviews last week. Letter A, Paul just finished telling of the lowest times in his life. I mean, he ended chapter 11 by talking about all the terrible things that happened to him. All the terrible things that happened to Paul. Paul ended the chapter 11 there, and he just finished talking about that. But then we go to verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul said, I could share with you some good things that happened to me. Letter B, it is never a good thing to boast. But we can boast in the Lord and tell what He has done in our lives. We can do that. We should never boast where we tell everybody all the great things we have done. That should not be what we do. But we can boast in the Lord. We can tell people what God has done in our life. We can tell people how God changed our life. Tony?
Like I said to you outside, sometimes I could boast about a lot of things that God did in our lives. My wife and myself. But know, sometimes people think, he thinks he's somebody special, that God always does miracles in his life and nobody else's.
Yeah.
You know, it's like a two-way street.
Yeah, I hear you. No, you're right. Listen to this verse. I'll just read it to you in 1 Corinthians 1:31. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if you want to boast, boast about God. Tell how great God is. Tell people how great God has been to you. And then I'll share with you another verse. Psalm 34 verse 2 says this. Listen to these words. Psalm 34, 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Boast about God. Instead of boasting about yourself, turn everything back to God. And that's what Paul wants to do. John?
Sometimes when people do that, unsaker or take their own way. And think of, they're doing it, what did they do? But what kind of comes through.
Amen. And that's all we need to do. Reflect it to the Lord.
But sometimes people
need to be very careful about how we talk about God's blessings. You know, because again, some folks could perceive it as you're being proud, you know.
Yes.
Don't let it come across that way. So Paul says, I will share something. Look at verse 2. Paul says, I will share something. Now, even in his sharing of this special event, he tries to do it humbly. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Wow. Now, he states it in the beginning as somebody else, but most people agree that Paul's talking about himself here.
Yes.
And letter B, or letter C, Paul goes back 14 years to a time before he began his missionary journeys. Remember, we studied the book of Acts. And remember, we talked about Paul's missionary journeys. This is before Paul even started traveling to all the different places and starting churches. This goes back 14 years before his missionary journeys. And he talked about how being caught up to the third heaven. That's the same word that's used when we talk about the rapture.
Amen.
All right, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. There's three heavens. What do you mean? But there's only one heaven. Well, in the Bible, there's three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the stars and planets are. Okay? And then the third heaven is where God is. The Bible talks about the three heavens. The first heaven, like in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Alright? Notice the heavens and the earth. And also, it talks about how the first heaven is where we breathe and live, and how the second heaven is where God made the stars. So the third heaven is where God is. So when Paul says in verse 2, caught up to the third heaven, he's talking about going to the real heaven, where God is. Okay? And look at verse 3. He says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. You see, that's what Jesus told the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See? Since he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Wow. Verse 4 tells us that this individual, which we believe to be Paul, saw heaven. But it was so amazing and so indescribable that he couldn't even really put it into words. I think that's interesting because Paul got to see heaven, but he didn't come back down to earth and write books about his experience. And sometimes we see books in the Christian bookstore, or you see books at Walmart, or you see whatever, and there's these books about people that supposedly have seen heaven and they want to come back and tell us everything about it. I think you need to be very careful with those books. God has told us in the Bible what he wants us to know about heaven. If you want to know what heaven looks like, you can look in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, I believe, 21, talks about heaven, talks about how beautiful it is. But as far as people going there and coming back to tell us, I don't think we should buy into that. Okay. Now, do people have these emotional experiences? Sure, I believe they do. I mean, listen, if you're near death, I'm not speaking from experience, but if you're near death, I'm sure you're going to have all kinds of emotional experiences. You might see things. You might dream. Who knows? You might have these different experiences. But it doesn't mean that, you know, you need to write a book about it and tell everybody what heaven is like now. Okay? So Paul did see it, but when Paul came back, he didn't start divulging all this information. He said, actually, he says it's unspeakable words in verse number 4. He says, I can't even begin to describe. So, letter D, God may allow us to have mountaintop experiences at times. God allowed Paul to have this special experience for whatever reason. But it's not to, you know, let us stay up there. You have to come back down into the valley to minister to those in need. So Paul did have a mountaintop experience in letter D. All right, and it was an amazing thing. But Paul says, "I'm not going to glory in that." Look at verse 5. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. He said, "The things that I'm going to focus on are the things that keep my feet on the ground." Look at verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So Paul said, I don't want to lift myself up. Letter E. The mountaintop experiences are not meant to lift us up, but to give glory to God and to encourage us.
Amen.
They're not meant to lift us up. And a lot of these books that people talk, you know, how they went to heaven, you know, and this and that, it's almost like the books lift them up. And that's not what it's supposed to be. God didn't want him to.
Right.
God didn't want Paul to divulge all the things that he allowed him to see. So that's another good point. So I always look at it, hey, if the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to utter these things, you know, why is some other guy going to be allowed to, you know, years down the road? Now again, God gave us in the Bible all we need to know about heaven. And there's a lot of information about heaven. Revelation gives us wonderful details. Streets of gold, a river of life, and all the different trees, and, you know, the mansions, and the, you know, New Jerusalem, all the wonderful things. You can read about it. So you don't need to worry about what somebody else says about heaven. You go to what the Bible says about heaven. You trust that. Okay? You trust what the Bible says about heaven. God is not going to give new revelation anymore. So if the Bible doesn't talk about it, for example, you know, whatever the Bible says about heaven, and then some guy writes another book about heaven, and he's adding all this extra stuff, I wouldn't trust that.
Amen.
Because that could be that guy's imagination. You can't trust that. You have to trust what the Bible says about heaven. I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't tell me exactly every single detail about heaven. We know that when Jesus comes back from heaven with the armies of heaven with him, that they are riding on white horses. So that leads me to believe that there are horses in heaven, okay? You know, I guess there's going to be horses in heaven. But if somebody comes back and writes to me that, you know, when they were up in heaven, they saw dogs and they saw this and that, well, the Bible doesn't talk about dogs in heaven, so I'm not going to trust that. I'm going to trust what the Bible says. And whatever the Bible is silent about, well, then it just needs to be left alone. All right, so just be careful. Be careful about what people reveal of their own imagination versus what God gives. So Paul says, I was up there, I did see it. But I'm not speaking about it. God doesn't want me to. And it's unspeakable words. And he says, I'm not going to focus on that because I'm not going to lift myself up. So Paul had a good attitude there. Look at verse 7. Here's our title. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. So here it's almost as though Paul admits that he was talking about himself. He says, and before I should be exalted because of all these things that happened to me, He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted. Letter F. God will see to it that we keep our feet on the ground. Now, we're supposed to be heavenly minded, yes. So our minds can be dwelling upon spiritual things. Our minds can be focused on God's Word like it should. But even while our minds are focused on wonderful things about heaven, our feet are still on the ground. We still live our daily lives. We still have to trudge through this world.
Amen.
So yes, heavenly minded, but our feet are still on the ground. Okay, we're not walking on clouds yet. While we live on this earth, we're not walking on clouds yet. We're still rubbing shoulders with all kinds of people. And we're still here to work and serve and do all those, you know, dirty jobs that God still has for us to do. So our minds can be on heavenly things, but our feet are still on the ground and our hands are still doing work that God has given us to do. We don't just float around all day long and, you know, have this special spiritual experience where we do nothing and we just sit and meditate all day. That's not God's will for your life. We're told to meditate on God's Word, but we're also told to go and serve and do and love and do all those things that we're supposed to do. Work. So Paul says, God kept my feet on the ground. Now notice what this was. It was a thorn in the flesh. I like what J. Vernon McGee wrote in his commentary. He started writing, he says, now I want to let you know what this thorn is. He says, I'm going to give you some real secret about this thorn in the flesh. And I want to tell you some real good information about what this thorn in the flesh is. And then he turned the page and he says, I have no idea what it is. That was what he said. Nobody knows. You can guess, but there is nobody that knows for sure what this thorn in the flesh was. Was it a sickness? Maybe. Was it his problem that he had with his eyes? Paul had a problem with his eyes. We know that from other places in the Bible. Maybe it was that. Was it migraine headaches? Was it, who knows, any list of things that you could think of. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But it was some kind of physical problem. Mm-hmm. It was a physical infirmity. It was something that maybe inflicted pain, slowed him down. Something that was not easy to deal with, but we don't know exactly what it was. So, it was a thorn in the flesh, though. And letter G, difficulties are meant to keep us humble. To keep us humble and dependent on the Lord. Notice, Paul getting to see heaven didn't make him a perfect Christian. No. And some folks have this attitude, if I could just see God, No. No, not at all. The Israelites saw God do amazing things, and look at them. The Israelites saw God part the Red Sea. The Israelites saw God send the 10 plagues. And how long did it take them before they started complaining and griping and make a golden calf? How long? Just a matter of days. I think it was only 3 days after they left Egypt, and they were already complaining. And it was only, while Moses was up on the Mount Sinai there for 40 days, during that time, it only took a little over a month for them to become completely idolatrous, making a golden calf. It doesn't take long for people to forget. So, no, the vision of paradise didn't make Paul perfect. Paul said, you know what keeps me close to God? Not the visions I saw. He says, it's the thorn in my flesh. That's what keeps me close to God. When everything's going well, what's the natural tendency? Forget God. Everything's great. Now I have no problems. I'm healthy. I have no problems. That's when we forget God. When things are tough, why does God allow economic difficulties? Why does God allow physical difficulties? Why does God allow these things? Because it keeps us closer to Him. When everything's going great, we have a tendency to forget. So Paul says, you know what keeps me close to God? It's that thorn in my flesh. That's what keeps me close to God. Not visions of heaven. Not special revelations. That's not what keeps me close to God. So difficulties are meant to keep us humble and dependent on the Lord. He calls it in verse 7, a messenger of Satan. Wait a minute. A messenger of Satan. So God allowed Satan to do this. Well, how do we make sense of this? We'll look at letter H. What Satan means for our destruction, God allows for our growth. Satan means it for destruction. God allows it to help us to grow. So Satan probably sent the, you know, of course how we know from the book of Job that Satan goes to God about believers. We know that Satan goes to God, and God is the one that allows Satan to do certain things. He always has a limit. God never allows us to be afflicted beyond what He wants us to experience. He never gives us more than we can handle. He never allows us to be tempted above that which we are able. Right? The Bible says that. But God allows certain things to happen, and Satan does it thinking, yeah, this is it. I'm going to get Job, or I'm going to get Paul. I'm going to get so-and-so. Satan thinks he's going to get us to be destroyed. But God says, I'm going to allow it to test, to grow, to strengthen. Yes?
It's just to second that point. The Lord must really be upset with us because one thing after another just keeps happening. What else, I'm like, what else is going to happen? I said, hey, I said, look at Job. I said, he was a good man.
Yes.
Look what happened. So we can get worse.
That's true. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
It's true. So,
this is it.
Whenever, so maybe you have a physical infirmity. Maybe you have a chronic physical infirmity, something that doesn't go away. One way to look at it is like Paul did. It's a thorn in your flesh. Paul didn't enjoy it. Who enjoys being sick, or who enjoys having a physical infirmity or any type of difficulty? Nobody enjoys it. But look at it from Paul's perspective, saying, you know what? Satan wants me to fall from this, but God is allowing it to strengthen me and keep me dependent on Him.
Amen.
And every time you have the physical pain, every time you have the physical difficulty, let it turn you to God. And let it keep your feet on the ground and keep you humble and dependent. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I prayed to God three times, Paul said. And God didn't answer my prayer. Now, does Paul become bitter? No, he does not. Look at letter I. God doesn't always give us what we want, but rather what we need. God doesn't just give us what we want all the time, and boy, it's a good thing He doesn't. Because we'd all be a bunch of spoiled children. spoiled children of God if God gave us everything we wanted. No, God gives us what we need. You see, Paul wanted deliverance and comfort. Who doesn't? That's what we all enjoy. Deliverance and comfort. God, I want you to take this away from me. Paul said, please give me comfort. Please deliver me from this. But God said, no. Instead, he got verse number 9, which is even better. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see what happened? God said, no, I'm not going to give you comfort. Instead, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you my grace. And I'm going to give you my power in ministry. See, Paul wanted comfort, but what he really needed was God's power to continue serving God.
Amen.
Because who knows what happens when we get comfortable. Maybe if Paul gets comfortable, then we begin to take it easy. We begin to slow down with our service for the Lord. But God said, no, I'm going to give you grace. And letter J, God's grace can carry us through any and every trial. Any and every. Whatever it is you're dealing with, there is an answer. God's grace. God's grace. He will help you. He'll help you through it. And that's what God said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's letter K. Letter K. The weaker we are in ourselves, the stronger we will be in Christ's power. That's like Paul said in Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life of Christ through me, he says in Galatians 2:20. So Paul says, I'm dying to myself. Paul says, I'm weak. I'm not strong. I can't do this. But the weaker I am, the more God's power works through me. That's how the Christian life works. The weaker we are, the more God's power can work through us. And that's what Paul is saying. So Paul said, I am going to choose to glory in mine infirmities rather than my mountaintop experiences. rather than my revelations from God, rather than the visions I had of heaven, that's not what keeps me close to God. What keeps me close to God is the everyday difficulties that push me to pray and push me to depend upon God. That's what keeps us close to God. So God will give you what you need, not what you want. Well, that's number one. Number two is the confirmation of Paul's apostleship. His apostleship. The word apostle and then ship. That is what Paul needs to defend, and he's going to confirm it because, again, people were criticizing him. So he closes verse 10 by saying, I will take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. But in verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. He says, the only reason I'm even having this discussion with you is because you have forced me to have this discussion. He says, I ought to have been commended of you. You should have been defending me. Remember the story we've been saying. The context here is that false teachers were sneaking into the church, trying to steal the church from Paul. That's the context. And Paul said, you guys should have been defending me. Now I have to defend myself to you. Paul said, this is all wrong. Shouldn't be this way. Now, the church should have stood up for Paul, because he started that church. They should have stood up for Paul and said, no, you get out of here, you false teachers. They should have stood up, but now Paul has to defend himself to the very church he started. It's backwards. And Paul is, you know, he's a little upset that he has to do this. So letter A, the church of Corinth should have stood up for Paul's ministry. They should have stood up for Paul's ministry. Paul started the church. I mean, he's the one that led them to the Lord. And now he has to defend himself to them? I guess it's kind of like teenagers. You know, you raise your children and then they become teenagers, right? And then they listen to their friends instead of to the parents, and they hate the parents. And then the parents have to defend themselves to the kids and say, you know, didn't I not raise you? Did I not? You know, that's kind of like what Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with a rebellious church, a church that is not listening to him, listening to some other people. But in verse 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Look at verse or letter B. God did confirm the ministry of the apostles with signs and wonders. God did confirm it. When the apostles went to a new place, God allowed them to do special miracles. Now, once the apostles were gone, there was no more mention about signs and miracles. It ended with the apostles. All right? That era is over now. There were the 12 apostles, and when they were gone, that was it as far as signs and wonders are concerned. No more signs and wonders after that. But God did allow Paul to do signs and wonders. And Paul said, have you forgotten what I've done when I was there? Paul actually performed healings. People in that region where Paul was in Corinth, Paul performed healings, and they forgot, obviously. And in verse 13, he says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's being a little sarcastic here. Basically, he's saying, letter C, that the only fault which could be laid against Paul was that he was too giving. He says, what's the only fault that you can blame me for is what? Not receiving money from you? Like the false teachers always did. Paul said, I was there just to give to you. And in verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul said, I'm not seeking what you have. I'm seeking you. I just want fellowship with you. I just want you to be growing in the Lord. Letter C, or letter D. The desire of a true pastor is the well-being of the flock, not what he can get. And Paul was a good pastor. Paul said, I'm not here to get from you. I'm here to give to you. And he says, all I care about is you. I don't care about what you can give me. He says, quite frankly, I don't want what you can give me. He says, I'm receiving support from other places. I don't want any support from you. It's pretty good. Paul actually turned down a salary from the church of Corinth. He said, I don't want a salary from you. That's what he told Corinth when he went there. He says, I'm already being supported by the churches of Macedonia. I'm already being supported by the church of Philippi. I'm already being supported by other churches. He says, I don't want a salary from you. I don't need it. I don't want it. That was Paul's attitude. Pretty good. Letter E. Paul was more interested in people than he was in things. He was more interested in people. He said, I don't want what you can give me. I don't need it. I don't want it. He says, I'm interested in you. And that you grow and that you become what you need to be. That's the heart of a good pastor. So we skip down to verse 19. He says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. He says, we do everything to help you. And then in verse 20, he says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, stripes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. All those wonderful things that can happen in a church. You see that list? Oh, sure. That's the church list of sins. That's the list of church sins. Debates. People want to argue about things. Alright? Envyings. People being jealous of one church member being jealous of another church member. Okay? Wraths. People getting mad at each other. Stripes, like arguing. Backbitings. Talking behind people's backs. Oh. Whisperings, swellings, tumults. Again, the idea of arguments. All of this goes on in the church. It can. And it shouldn't. And what do we see here? Letter F. Bottom line. Sin. Sin is the cause of all divisions in the church. Sin. It's just people being sinners. People listening to their flesh, giving in to the flesh, and causing all kinds of problems in the local church. And Paul says, I hope I don't see that when I come to visit you. He says, I don't want to find that in the church. That the church should be a place of peace. I mean, if there's one place in the world that we can go to have a little bit of peace and good fellowship, it should be the church. Amen. It should be our homes, too. But we all know that there's no perfect home, right? And nor is there a perfect church. There's not a perfect home in the world. There's not a perfect church in the world. But the church should be an overall place of peace, fellowship, where you can go and enjoy one another, not go to church worrying about what so-and-so is going to say, or worry about facing this person and that person. It shouldn't be that way. Paul says, I don't want to see that when I come to church. Now we go to chapter 13, and it's just the closing of the letter. He again says how he wants to come visit them again. And verse number 3, he says, you know, you want to seek a proof of Christ speaking in me? You don't believe that Christ is speaking through me? Look at verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Now verse 5, he really brings it home. Listen to verse 5. He says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? I mean, are you saved? He's asking the church. He expects a yes answer. He's not looking for them to doubt their salvation here. He's saying, hey, look at yourselves. Are you saved? Well, yeah. Well, that means that Jesus Christ is in you, right? Well, yeah. You know, that's the only way to be saved. Is if Christ is in your heart, Christ is in your life, you've accepted him as your Savior. Well, then look at verse 6. Well, then I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. You believe Christ is in you, right? And you're saved? Yeah. Well, Paul says he's in my life also, and the people that are with me. And he's also reminding them, did I not lead you to the Lord? I mean, if you say you're saved and I led you to the Lord, why would you doubt me, Paul is saying. He's just trying to remind them, take them back to the beginning when he led them to the Lord. So letter G, their own salvation was proof enough. Their own salvation was proof enough concerning Paul. He led them to Christ. He led them to the Lord. So Paul's saying, why would you doubt who I am? I started the church. I led you to the Lord. Why would you let these false teachers come in and sway your opinion of me? So Paul reminded them of that. Well, we go down to verse 10. He says, Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He says, I'm just writing these things now so that when I arrive, I don't have to deal with these issues. So, Paul wants to remind him. Now, we go to the closing, verse 11. Finally, brethren. It's been a long letter, Paul wrote. I mean, imagine writing a 13-chapter letter. That's a pretty good letter. Paul wrote this long letter to them, and he gets to verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. He says, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What does that tell us? Letter A of the closing, number 3, letter A. God wants the local church to be mature, unified, comforted, peaceful, a place of love. Would we agree that most arguments amongst children or maybe teenagers or whoever it may be, even adults, is often the result of somebody or maybe both just being immature about something? Sure. A lot of it is just immaturity. And the same is true in the local church. Maybe there's an immature Christian in the church that is causing some trouble, arguing about something that doesn't need to be argued about, or trying to get everybody to see something their way instead of just letting certain things go. A lot of it's immaturity, and that's why Paul started with the word be perfect in verse 11. Perfect in the Bible means mature. God knows we'll never be perfect as far as sinless perfection goes. God knows that. Paul even said at the end of his life that he had not yet arrived. We'll never arrive to sinless perfection. But when the word perfect is used, it means mature. It means grown up. And God wants his children to be mature and to handle things in the right way. Unified, he says in verse number 11. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. The church should be unified. We should all be on the same page and keep the main things the main thing. What is the main thing? Well, the main thing is the Word of God. That's the main thing. The main thing is that we worship Christ. The main thing is that we reach out to the community. Those are the main things. Not every little preference issue that we can argue about. That's not the main thing. Paul says, be on the same page. Live in peace. And he says, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then verse 12, Tony's favorite verse, greet one another with an holy kiss.
Oh, yeah.
And of course, yes, it was a cultural thing, but they did. They greeted one another with a holy kiss. Maybe in current day, we might do handshakes or something, or for Brother Tony, it's a hug. Oh. Whatever it may be, different cultures have different ways of greeting one another. But again, Paul wanted them to have this good family relationship. The church is a family. And that's the way it should be. The church is a family. And then he closes with a wonderful verse, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Notice letter B. Everything we need is found in the Trinity. This is a wonderful verse that shows us the Trinity. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. No, you will not. But you do find the three persons of the Godhead. And they're right here in one verse. The Lord Jesus, who is God the Son. We have the God the Father, the love of God. And we have God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. All three in one. And they each give something special. The Lord Jesus gives us the grace that we need. All right? And they're all the same. Three in one.
Trinity means the same thing.
That's right.
Trinity means three.
So, they're all mentioned here in one verse. So if anybody ever comes to you and say, oh, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, okay, maybe the word isn't in the Bible, but the teaching is in the Bible. You see, so don't let them tell you, oh, it's not in the Bible, because it's right there in 2 Corinthians 13:14. And notice, everything we need, grace, we get love from God, we get the communion of the Holy Ghost, that fellowship, that teaching from the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he closes with an amen. So throughout this letter, the conclusion says, we have seen the heart of Paul for God's people. And then the questions are for us, do we have that same heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Does it really grieve us like it grieved Paul when we hear of a brother or sister falling into sin? I mean, it just tore Paul up. That's why he wrote the second letter of Corinthians, because he wrote the first letter and it was just tore him up so much, and now he's just responding back, letting them know how difficult it was and how glad he was that they got things right, because they did. And do we care about our local church like Paul cared for the Church of Corinth? Community Baptist Church of Garfield. Do we care about it like Paul cared for the Church of Corinth? We should. We should care about our church,
Amen.
Our local church that God has given to us. It should be high on our priority list. It shouldn't be at the bottom. All right? The church, we should care about it. You know, Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for the church. And that's the Great Commission, is planting of churches. That's the program God works through. You cannot be a healthy Christian if you separate yourself from the local church.
Amen.
God said so. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
It's a command in the Bible. And we are told to be a part of a local church. So do we care about it like Paul did? We need to pray. We need to ask God to help us to have that kind of a heart. So let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?